Hi, my name is Brandon. I am part of the Old Steece GC. I'm going to be reading for us from Matthew chapter 11, and we're starting in verse 25 through verse 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
It's always a joy to have people come up and read God's word together. Because at Radiant, we're a family of missionary servants sent to be and make disciples that make disciples. And one of the reasons that we gather on a Sunday morning is to center ourselves on Jesus Christ, center ourselves on the gospel. It's like the engine of our worship. And then during the week, we gather in smaller families, gospel communities. And that is very much like the wheels of our worship. It's the rubber that meets the ground. It's living out the truths of the gospel in our communities. Before I get ahead of myself, there are a few announcements. First of all, a week from today, so far it looks like the weather is holding. May 28th, we are going to gather at 11 a.m. 11 a.m. Not 4 p.m. We're actually gathering in the morning, and we're not going to be here. If you come here, you can join with Shelter midway through their worship. Or you can drive out to the Rose Hip Campground, and we're going to be worshiping out there together. It's going to be beautiful. I went out there this week, and the campsites are completely clear of snow. So if you're wanting to go out there like Saturday or Friday and camp out there, it would be absolutely gorgeous. The river is not too high, but we'd encourage parents with families, always keep a watch on your kids whenever you're near a river. It's going to be sweet too, because I was even just reminded in talking before the service that we spent an entire summer outdoors by the Chena River worshiping, and it was really sweet. So we're going back to the Chena, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a little different in that we're not going to have our usual sermon, actually. We are going to have our team that went out to Nepal share an update, and I am specifically not mentioning their name because of putting sensitive information online. Because one of the things that we would really encourage you is to pray for our team that they'll be able to get back to China this year. We're looking at some options for that, and we need prayer because it's expensive to fly over to China right now. Like, we're talking really expensive, like $5,000 a ticket expensive kind of a thing. So please be in prayer with that, because our heart is to see the gospel spread over there. Anyway, so look forward to that. May 28th, 11 a.m., bring water, bring a camping chair, bring bug dope. That's going to be really important. If you want to, feel free to bring something for lunch. We're not doing anything official, but there will be like a little burn ring out there, a couple of picnic tables, so you can feel free to use that. Second thing, we have some areas of help. One is our media. We're down to like two people who are running the slides. So if you enjoy singing along and you love some of these worship music, you may be a perfect person to help run slides in the back. So we'd love for at least two more people to help out with that. That'd be super awesome. Another thing is we've got sign-in going now. We have moved over to a church app. So if you haven't gotten that yet, and you have kids, you need to get it so that we can do our sign-in process, because we want to do a good job at keeping track of our kids and being aware of that, and especially for like new families that are coming in. It's really helpful. And then the last thing I want to mention is just with Radiant Kids. Mike already mentioned this, but we're praying over someone who can come alongside Mike and just really help out in that area in like a deacon or intern position. We just want to encourage people, start praying over that. Please start praying over that, because it's not Mike who's in charge of Radiant Kids. It is this church. We own our kids together, and we are helping each other as a family, as a church, to do that. So I think That is all the announcements. Would you just join me in prayer before we jump into God's word? Father in heaven, we just want to praise you. Praise you that we have your written word. Jesus, if anyone's here, including myself, Jesus, where maybe the word has become dry and dusty to us, or where we had a hard time this week just going to your word and going to prayer, would this just be a time to propel us towards you, to come under your loving authority, to come under your yoke, as we just read? Jesus, you're so good to us, and we just want to bathe in your truth right now. Where there is pride, where there's stubbornness, where there's sin in our life that is just holding us back from you, draw us to repentance this afternoon. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our journey through Matthew. When you think about a gospel of Matthew, gospel of Mark, gospel of John, a gospel is a narrative that describes the life of Jesus, his ministry here on earth, and each gospel gives us a different perspective on who Jesus is and what he was accomplishing. Matthew, in particular, is focused on describing Jesus as the Messiah King, and it references the Old Testament a lot. If you can imagine the Old Testament is like doing this outline of the Messiah, Matthew is trying to come in and say, Jesus is the guy. He's the one who perfectly fits that. He is the one of ultimate and good authority. And so in highlighting him, there's this message underlying all of Matthew, and that is Jesus crying out, follow me. Follow me. You can look at any text in this, and you can see how that's underlying each of the stories, of the narratives that we read. Come, follow me. Now, Brandon, he read the second half of the scripture we're looking at today, and it's a section that we often look at on its own. This idea that all these sweet and beautiful words that are there, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if you back up and start in verse 20, there's a really hard passage. And one of the things you need to understand about Matthew is he isn't linear. Meaning that a lot of these passages, not all of them, but a lot of them aren't like happening in sequential order. And these two in particular, verses 20 to 24 and then 25 to 30, we don't know for sure that these were happening in sequential order, especially as we look at some of the Gospels, but Matthew's intentionally putting them together. It's like he's seeing these truths and watching Jesus and his work and his ministry, and he's pairing them together with us so that we can see some deeper meaning behind all of these together. So before we jump into verses 20 through 24, I want to give you an image and a picture before we jump in. That image is of Gollum. If you have ever read Lord of the Rings or watched the movies, you cannot miss Gollum and who he is. Gollum was this person, starting out in a village, along with family, friends, and then he encounters this ring. It's the main point of the story. It's this ring of power, and it sucks people in. When they give themselves over to the ring's power, it becomes all that they obsess about. It's the thing that's constantly on their mind. So as you follow this character, he obsesses over this ring, and he's constantly hiding it, and even to the point where he like lives under a mountain, and he's always constantly checking, is the ring there? Is it safe? He calls it his precious. It's his life, and yet it's also this unbearable burden on him. Eventually, the ring is taken from him, and he spends every waking hour trying to get it back. He goes through unimaginable torture and effort to try and get the ring, and eventually, it's the ring itself that drives him to his death. He pursues it even when it tumbles into the fire. He goes after it. It's his precious, and yet it led him to his death. And I can't think of a better picture for the burdens that we often carry in our souls. These things that we can't seem to let go of. And often that burden in our soul is our very own pride. And if we keep holding on to that pride, it destroys you. So if you came here overburdened by life, This is a great Sunday for you to be here. If you came seeking the soul rest that only Jesus can give you, this is a great Sunday for you to be here. And the main point of the sermon is simply this: stop carrying the burden of pride in your soul, and follow Jesus to soul rest. Stop carrying the burden of pride in your soul and follow Jesus to soul rest. Let's read Matthew 11:20 through 24. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So we have a tale of three cities in this section. So some of these cities, I probably didn't pronounce them in the right way, just so you know. I would guess that most of you probably don't know barely anything about these cities. We have Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. They are at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's where Jesus and his disciples were on mission. In fact, if we back up to Matthew 11:1, it says when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in their cities. Andrew, Peter, and one of the other disciples were from the town of Bethsaida. So most likely they're going on mission, spreading the gospel in these three cities. To help you understand this maybe a little bit more, it's almost as if Capernaum is like Fairbanks and the other two cities are like Nanana and Salcha, meaning that Capernaum was known for trade. Probably enough people knew about it and had heard of it, but these other two cities are barely mentioned. That's kind of like Nanana and Salcha, and I apologize if you happen to be from those communities, but it's like that. And then Jesus is comparing these three cities to larger ancient cities. It'd be like comparing Fairbanks and Nanana and Salcha to Seattle, to LA, to New York. That's what's going on here. And so, what is going on here? Well, first of all, Jesus and his disciples, if you back up all the way to verse 10 and read the sermon that Jesus gave his disciples, they're going out into these cities and they're doing miracles. Jesus gave his disciples authority like he had. They were raising the dead. They were healing the sick. They were doing all these things that we read about in the Testament, and they're doing them in these cities. And yet, it's not making much of an impact. But the whole point of these miracles wasn't just miracles for the sake of miracles. It's the point to the authority of Jesus and who he is. Ultimately, it's the point to Jesus' life-saving work that he has the power and authority to remove the greatest burden of the soul, which is our sin that separates us from peace with God. We read about that in Matthew 9 when Jesus heals the paralytic. So the reason Jesus is denouncing these cities is he's doing it not because they have all these like wrong actions necessarily that are going on, like these abundant evil things that are coming. It's actually the root of the evil that he's going after. It's this immense pride that these cities have, which is fascinating to think about. Think about it with me. There's these cities like Chorazin. This is the only time that it's mentioned in all of Scripture. Like, these aren't these prominent cities. Some people who haven't even grown up in the church may have heard of Sodom as like this like evil city that was just corrupt. And yet Jesus calls out these. Why does he do it? Because Jesus says if these greater pagan cities had seen the miracles that Jesus did, those ancient evil cities would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, when he's specifically referring to Tyre and Sidon. They're two coastal cities that are known for their immense wealth in ancient days, and Jesus is saying, like, they're pagan. And if I would have come and done those miracles, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And what the whole point behind sackcloth and ashes is to show the despair you have, to show your own corruptness. I mean, think about it. You're taking off your clothes and putting on like a gunny sack over your head, and then taking the ashes of like a fire pit and putting it on your head to show how sad you are, how in despair you are of the actions you have done against God. And Jesus is saying these ancient cities would have shown not only by their actions, but in their hearts, they would have turned from their actions. And Jesus, he speaks of Capernaum, and he goes after their arrogance. He says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades." I mean, in Capernaum, they had a synagogue there. They probably had really great teachers that were in Capernaum that were teaching from the Old Testament. They probably knew the Bible very well. You can think of it maybe that there were lots of people who probably understood the Bible. They had a head knowledge of it, but it had not changed their lives. The people in these cities as a whole were holding on to their way of life, their way of doing things, and were not wanting to do things on God's terms, living life on their terms, not on God's terms. And Jesus is calling out these cities because the majority of people, the majority of them were acting in such a way that they were prideful and not wanting to repent and turn their lives around. Their pride was that great. Why pride? Why is this such a problem? It's a problem because when we look at sin, when we look at the original sin, when we go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, the thing that caused them to turn away from God was their own pride. It was Satan saying that they could be like God. That they could be like God. And when you start thinking about sin in general, when we go against God, it often places us at the center. There's often this element of pride that is at the root of it. I mean, take sins like lust. We can lust after a man, a woman, a car, a house. We can lust after anything, desiring it to be ours. So even in those sins, it's all coming back to placing us at the center, which we can't bear that weight. We were never meant to be the center. God is supposed to be the center. When we carry pride, we believe that life revolves around our desires, our plans, and our strength. That we can be who we want to be and no one can tell us otherwise. Pride becomes then like a massive boulder that we are carrying. It's almost like we're grabbing life on our own terms. We're wrapping our arms around it. And it's like we're trying to, it's almost like if we wrapped our arms around a boulder and we tried to cross the Chena River at its deepest point and we refuse to let go of it. And when the waters come over us and we don't let go of it, it drowns us. It destroys us. And so we see also that there's a weightiness that Jesus gives to these people who in their pride are refusing to turn their lives over to following him. There's this serious pride issue going on to the point where he says, your end will be eternal separation from the Father. It will be eternal damnation. That's the result. That's what pride will do to us. Because if you think about it, pride is cutting ourselves off from Jesus, who is the author of life. And when we cut ourselves off from him, the result is going to be death. An ancient writer, Jerome, wrote this. This means one of two things. You will sink to hell for the reason that you most arrogantly opposed my prophecy, or although you have received so much privilege in being raised to heaven by my kind generosity, by my miracles, and by my acts of goodness, even then you will be battered by a greater punishment because you did not care to believe them. Because you did not care to believe them. This also lends us to understand the gospel. And this is the connecting point between this kind of dark passage to this one of rest and peace that we read after this. Because the gospel displays humility. The gospel displays humility. Jesus didn't come in pride. He is one with God. He could have come as a dominating king, but he came humbly. He went through the human birth process. He went through the human birth process. He lived as a child. He went through all the pains and struggles of life that we go through. And he came to these cities to display why he came, showing his authority over disease, death, and nature, and over sin itself. And yet they refused to turn their lives around. Jesus came into the world. He came into the world so we could come to him. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 describes the humble nature of the gospel. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself instead of exalting himself and letting and going to the very cross where he'd be mocked, where he'd be hung, where he'd take the sin of humanity upon himself, where he would end up dying. And so the greatest burden we can bear within our life is pride. The very thing that would go against the gospel in its nature is that very pride where we think we can live life on our own. And so there's two things I think at this point that we can take away from this. One is realizing that we can ignore the gospel and that we can forget the gospel. First of all, ignoring the gospel. I'm sure that most of the people who saw these miracles were wowed by them, watching Jesus do these amazing things. And yet, they didn't respond in action. And is that you? Many people grow up in the church. Many people can grow up hearing about Jesus, but never actually putting faith in him and what he did on the cross and in his resurrection, trusting in his return, giving the broken pieces of your life over to him, saying, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. I step away from that position and I put my faith in you and what you accomplished. Many people know that. Some of you may even be able to recite amounts of scripture, maybe even be able to describe the good news of Jesus and what he's done, and yet you're still holding on to pride and have not put saving faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:21 through 23 said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. If you've encountered the truth of God but refuse to submit your life to him, you're in the same boat as these cities. Like the weightiness that Jesus is bringing is saying, this is the result of refusing life. It's going to be death. To refuse Jesus is to refuse life. To refuse Jesus is to refuse peace. To refuse Jesus is to refuse joy that only he can give. To refuse Jesus in his ways is to say that you can do it on your own, and that is why pride is such an issue. So maybe that's you today, where Jesus has been proclaiming his truth. He's been showing you so many things, and yet you've been ignoring it, and maybe he's trying to reach you right now. Or maybe you've put faith in Jesus Christ, and he's been doing a work in your heart. He's been making you into a new person. But often, we can forget the gospel in the restoration process. We can forget the good work that Jesus has done in our hearts, and we encounter sins and old habits or broken relationships. And sometimes it's like we try to wrap our arms around that boulder again in our pride, thinking that we can do it on our own. And Jesus, as a good father, will let us often experience what that's like to grab back onto that burden again, and it will sink us down, and then we remember, oh yeah, that's right, the gospel, the good work that God has done. We remember who Jesus is and what he's done, and we got to go back to repentance and trust Jesus with our life. And this is something, even as I was working through this text this week, I had to get out into the woods and kind of remove the layers of my heart, get to a place where I could actually begin preaching this directly to me. Like I was doing this out loud to my own heart because I realized that I was forgetting the gospel and grabbing onto pride again. And I'm wondering if maybe there's some of you here today that you've got something you're clinging to, that you're holding on to, a relationship or something that's happening in your life, work, whatever it may be, a problem, a person, something that like you could be having the best day and then something pops up in your mind and it just drives you down like you're holding on to this burden. What is that for you? And maybe instead of going alongside Jesus, you've veered off and you need to come back to those gospel truths. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done for you. And that's what's so brilliant. Whether you're in the camp of not having faith in Jesus and you need to put saving faith in Jesus, or you're a follower of Jesus who's maybe started clinging to things you shouldn't be clinging to, Jesus lays out the road of repentance in the next section. So let's just read through that. Starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we're looking at this process of what it looks to let go of the burden of pride and follow Jesus to soul rest. And that journey of following Jesus to soul rest, it's a road of repentance. And if you've grown up hearing that word, maybe all you think about when it comes to repentance is someone like, I mean, maybe you think about the monks in the Middle Ages were like whacking themselves on the head or doing penance, trying to show that they're like really sorry for the sin they've done. And that may be like the easy definition, right? Like repentance is feeling really bad for the sin you've done. That's a part of repentance. But it's not the whole process. Repentance is when you're going one way, you're living life on your own terms, and you turn and you begin living in a new way. You begin living life on God's terms. And it's a full process. In one sense, it's a process we are in until Christ returns, where we're constantly turning from our old self and living in our new self that Jesus gives us. And so repentance is always a part of our life as followers of Jesus. And what I love about this passage is it shows us what that repentance looks like. How do we turn from holding on to that burden of pride and sin, and we turn to following Jesus and carrying his yoke? First, it starts with God's loving pursuit. Repentance doesn't start with you, it starts with God. And this is so powerful when you look at these two verses. When Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." Now, all this back and forth, maybe you haven't read this passage before, it reveals to us the Trinitarian nature of who God is, that there is three persons in one God. This is Jesus claiming to be one with the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. But then notice how it says, "and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." God pursues us. He chooses us. It starts with him. And how beautiful it is that he says, "Look, my gospel truths, they aren't going to make sense to the wise of this world and to the understanding. To the prideful, the gospel isn't going to make much sense. But to those who come as little children, those are the ones I'm revealing my truths to." Well, what does that mean? Let's just think about it. It's not talking about an age bracket. It's not saying Jesus is going to, you know, reveal the gospel to ages 2 through 5. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about our heart and the position of our hearts. And the best example I have about this is actually something I learned from my son, who's 6 years old. And a couple of weeks ago, he had swallowed something that wasn't food. And it was by accident. And he was terrified. Like, I was sitting on the couch, and I look over, and his eyes got really big. And you could see him, like, he hadn't even gotten to a point of crying yet. He was just terrified. And so he starts running to his mom, and, you know, and the tears come, and he's explaining what's going on. And as I was going through this passage, I was like, that's where my heart needs to be. That needs to be my heart. When I realize that sin is overwhelming me, that I'm grabbing hold of pride again, I need to do whatever it takes to run to the Father like my son ran to his mom. so terrified at the result that I can't handle this on my own. I need the Father. I need Jesus to come and help me out of my pride, out of the burdens that I'm trying to carry right now. I have to go to the Father. And so often, pride gets in the way of that, doesn't it? Where we think, no, I can't do that. One of my pastor friends, he put it this way. We need to be unashamedly desperate to run to Jesus, meaning we don't care what we look like. We don't care if we look like a mess or whatever it takes. We're going to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And that's what's so beautiful in the first response that Jesus gives us is the next step in repentance. He says, come. Come to me. All you who are burdened, all you who are weary, you got all these burdens on you, come, pursue me. This is so beautiful, isn't it? So beautiful. And looking at 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Stop waiting. If you are in the position like I was in earlier this week, we can wait so much in running to Jesus, getting on our knees and saying, I'm tired of trying to live life on my own terms. I'm tired of trying to live it. It doesn't work when I try to do it with me at the center. Now's the time. John 8:34-36, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's a promise. He doesn't stop with come. Yeah, we come to Jesus. And then what does he say? What's the next action that Jesus calls us to? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus doesn't just save us, dust his hands off, and say, sweet, you're good to go, and you can live life however you want to. No, he says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is an instrument of work. And, I mean, nowadays in the farming community, I've grown up in Alaska my whole life, so to be honest, I don't really know much about farming. But the little I know about a yoke is it's this piece of wood that goes over two oxen so they can be pulling in the same direction. Whether that's pulling something to do some tilling and farming work, whether it's there's a big burden that needs to be moved, and you have the oxen yoked together so they can go. What's so powerful about this? Jesus, one with the Father, says, take my yoke upon you. That means Jesus is yoking himself to you for the work that he has for you. He's not saying that, hey, you get to do my work on your own, making you the center of my work. He's saying, no, you're going to do my work and you're going to do it with me. He's pulling alongside of us. Jesus isn't like this cruel taskmaster who's like throwing the whip out and saying, get to work, get to work. He's like, no, come with me and I'll do the work with you. And what is that work? The simple way to put it is to love God and to love others. I mean, this is the sum of what we're called to do, to love God with all our heart, soul, and might, to love others like God has loved us. And that's the simple summary of it. And the greatest part of that work in loving others is being on mission to show them this saving knowledge of Jesus so that they can find soul rest, so that they can find soul rest. Like the disciples, when he was preaching to them in Matthew chapter 10, we're called to imitate Jesus. We say the things he did. We do the actions he did. We mobilize to be on mission to show the broken world what Jesus has done for us. But this is interesting when kind of pride gets into our heart at this point. As I was working through this out in the woods, I realized that there was a part of me that didn't want the yoke of Jesus. And the reason was because I was doing God's work on my own terms. And so the way I was viewing God's work was from a really bent perspective. I was thinking, man, this is going to crush me. And the reality is yeah, you know what? If you take God's work on you without him, it's going to crush you. It's not going to be good because you're doing life on your own terms. But when you come along humbly besides Jesus, you're able to do the work. And that's where pride comes in, isn't it? It's like, no, I don't want to be yoked to Jesus. I got my own plans. I got my own ideas. In fact, I know how to do your work, Jesus, better than you do. That's sometimes what our actions say. Like, I can do this better than you can. And guess what? You're going to end up crushed. Like, it's not going to work well for you. But when we come under him, and, you know, like a stubborn animal, sometimes we got to be prodded, coerced, and put under there. And when we finally get under there and we're going alongside with Jesus, what do we find? That he's gentle, that he's humble in heart, and that it's good. So maybe you've gotten to that place where you've looked at the work of God. Maybe the being part of a church is a hard thing. And sometimes that's because we've just been trying to do it on our own. We've been trying to run our relationships the way we want to. We've been trying to be on mission the way we want to, rather than coming to Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. You see, this whole book, this whole perspective of Jesus and his ministry in Matthew, all leads to the end when he sends out his disciples on mission. He calls them to go forth and make disciples. But what does it say at the very end in verse 20? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. An ancient anonymous writer wrote this: for the weight of earthly masters gradually destroys the strength of their servants, but the weight of Christ rather helps the one who bears it, because we do not bear grace. Grace bears us. Grace bears us. So are you working with Jesus, or have you gotten deceived into trying to live life on your own terms? The last part of this, in this process of repentance, we've talked about how God pursues us. We come to Jesus, we put his yoke on us, and then he says, and learn from me. And learn from me. This is the actual definition of a disciple, is learner. Learn from me. Learning constantly keeps us humble. It's recognizing that we don't understand everything, that we are not God. God has an eternal perspective, and we've got about like that much. And so we've constantly got to be coming to him and learning from him. Jesus is a great teacher, and he desires a relationship with you, an ongoing one. And as we learn, this is why repentance is constantly a part of our life, because we'll learn more about how much we don't know. We'll learn more about how, yeah, there's still parts of my heart that need to be worked on, that Jesus needs to do a work on. We come to him in that. We come to his word for truth in life. We undo the lies of Satan that have gotten inside our brains. And that's why we need to keep humbling ourselves. If we don't learn, then it leads to that seat of pride, where we think we've got it all figured out. And that's what can be sad sometimes in the church. And this was me growing up especially, is when you think, man, I've got this figured out, and I'm better than this guy over here because I've memorized these verses, or I can say fancy Christianese words that I probably don't even know, but it sounds good. And how much pride is in that, of like, I've got God figured out. That's when learning, when we stop learning, we're basically saying that with our actions, that we've got life figured out. And that will send us into the spiral of pride. It will lead to other things that aren't good. It's like grabbing hold of that burden and letting it sink us down. But when we understand what Jesus has done for us, when we understand the grace, when he comes to us and gives us these sweet and beautiful words, when we come to him like my son came to his mom, when we come to him like the Beatitudes say, what does it start out with? Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are like, I'm done trying to do this on my own. When we do that, we find Jesus truly is better. He's a better Lord of our life than we are. We will find rest for our souls. The peace that God offers, that rest, man, when you get it, it's better than whatever money can offer you. It's better than the high that drugs and alcohol can give. It's better than sex. It's better than anything that the world has to offer. But man, the prideful heart, that's a source of anxiety, stress, anger. It not only drags you down, but it often affects the people who are around you. Rest for your soul is peace with God. And it happens when God removes the burden of pride. So I'm going to close up with Psalm 103 here in a minute, but I just want to throw an open invitation. As we close, we like to close with, during one song, we encourage to take communion. And it's just a time of reflection about the truths that we read in this. And maybe you're kind of like in the position of those cities where you've grabbed onto pride, and you've been holding tight onto that. And you've got burdens in your soul that you've just been keeping kind of clenched up. And you need to let those out to Jesus. Maybe you need to ask someone here to pray for you. I'm going to be up front here in the front row, and if you need prayer, please come up. And I'm going to ask Rick also if you can come up to this front row. He's one of our other elders. And please, like, if you need someone, don't hold on to pride. Come, let us pray over you. That often is the start, is humbling ourselves enough to ask someone to pray for us. So if you got a burden, let us pray for you. If you're finding that, man, I never put my faith in Jesus in the first place, we'd love to pray with you and talk to you about the gospel. And as we take communion, we take it every week. There's two stations up here. There's one in the back. It's to drive us to the gospel, to drive us to that place of putting our pride down in humility and remembering Jesus' body was broken on my behalf. His blood was shed. And we come in humility and recognize that we find peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection. And we proclaim that. And we celebrate it. So I'm going to read from Psalm 103, 1 through 5. And then we're going to respond. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Father in heaven, we come before you. Jesus, we're poor, we're broken, we're needy. We can't live life on our own terms. It doesn't work out. But Jesus, you offer the very thing that we're always seeking for, which is that rest for our souls. And so we proclaim that. We proclaim your goodness right now, Jesus. And where we have clung onto pride, Jesus, help us to repent. Where we have just loaded ourselves up with the burdens of the world and it's crushing us, help us to see that, repent, bring it to you, and come underneath your yoke. Thank you, Jesus, for your loving pursuit of us. God, that repentance starts with you and the work you're doing, and that we get to respond to that. So I just pray that as we move into this week, help us to live a life of repentance. Help us to come to you unashamedly desperate. Help us to put your yoke upon us instead of trying to do your work on our terms. Help us to do your work on your terms with you and find rest for our souls. Help us to keep learning, Jesus. Help us just not think we've learned it all. And when we come to those seasons where we're stuck or we've got questions, help us to bring those to you. Help us to bring it to the body. God, thank you for this family. Thank you for the work that you're doing. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.